Has the world gone crazy, or is it just us?
Next on Principles and Policies.
Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaels.
As always, Barry, it's great to be back with you. And we are in the studio this week, which again makes it much easier for me as an engineer to keep the audio sort of steady and easy and fixed, because it sounds better on Skype than it used to. Remember the old days that you'd hear people talking on the phone lines, and you could tell right off they were on a phone line. You know, the bandwidth on a phone line is like 3 kilohertz, which makes it all sound like you're talking into a tin can.
Sure.
With a piece of folded over hosiery over the top, so to try to take out the puffs, and it still doesn't work. Yeah, well, on Skype, it's way better. Very often, if we have a really good, strong Skype signal, it sounds like we're in the same place. If we don't have such a good Skype signal, it still sounds better than the old phone lines, and it almost sounds right.
I was going to say, and it still sounds like we're in the same place, except now we're at the bottom of that can.
Yes, that's it. We're at the bottom of a 55-gallon barrel.
Which is probably where some people would like to put us, but that's all right.
That's right. There's a lot of people that would like to put us in that big 55-gallon barrel with a great big giant yard waste bag, so they can wrap us up and put us in the get us off in the truck.
Okay. Well, as long as they're paying the garbage fees, I don't
mind.
There
you go. Yeah.
So, well, anyhow, Chuck, here we are. We're going into Memorial Day weekend.
Gosh.
Oh, my goodness.
How'd that happen?
That happened because time, when you get old like we are, tends to move a lot faster than you remember.
Yes.
It really does.
Well, that's what I told my kids. I said, you guys are still a little bit on the uphill side of the roller coaster.
Yeah.
I'm on the way down in the part where you scream and go, no, and you know the end's coming. And it goes faster and faster and faster as you get close to the bottom. And that's what you'll notice as you get into your mid-30s. It's like, wow, Christmas was just like last week, and here we are again.
Yeah, no doubt, no doubt. Well, you know, you've got that, or you've got that situation where, for me, the part of the roller coaster that always bothered me was that last second as you're going up over the first hill where you don't see anything but sky.
But sky, that's it.
That's at the point when I realized, okay, it's all downhill from here.
I've never been one of those people that enjoys roller coasters. I've ridden them because
I'm not a big fan of
I've it. Ridden them because people were like, oh, you'll have a blast. And I always go up and I'm like, well, let's see. I stood in line for 45 minutes to an hour while my heart beat out of my chest. And then I got on the thing, and it's like, I really don't find terror to be entertaining. It's like, you know, I'd have joined the Army if I wanted to live in terror all the time. Mm-hmm. I'd have joined the Army and gotten myself assigned to a first response combat unit.
Right.
I don't care for it. It's not my idea of fun. I get it. Hey, if you like it and you enjoy that thrill and that rush, go for it, man. I am not going to tear you down. I'm going to give you kudos. Good for you. Have fun. And there's plenty of places in Ohio where you can do that. We got them on both ends of the state.
That's right.
Absolutely. The roller coaster capital of the world, almost, is Cedar Point. And gosh, there was a time at Kings Island when you could literally have taken your life in your hands and written Son of the Beast because nobody knew whether that thing was safe or not. And they called in experts who said, we don't know if this ride's even going to stay together for the next run or not, which is why Son of the Beast isn't there anymore.
Yeah, is now defunct and is a note in history.
Because that was a mixed wood and steel roller coaster, if you'll recall.
Right. Well, and Chuck, you know, okay, I'm going to do it. I really don't necessarily like to do analogies, but I think you just opened up a really great one right
here. I hope so.
Right,
that's
here.
Why we banter, so we can
that's
find...
That's why we banter, so we can find those things. But your whole analogy describing that particular roller coaster, it kind of harkens back to a conversation you and I had before we started recording over lunch, and that was the state of the church.
Oh, yeah.
I think your description of the Son of the Beast is starting to sound vaguely familiar, especially when it comes to the cultural pressures that are being put on today from, and I'm not just going to say just from the outside.
No,
there are cultural pressures that are being put on from the inside of the church as well. We talked about this earlier, and you know, ladies and gentlemen, as you go, let's all try to resist the urge, as we're having this conversation, to say, NIMBY.
Yes.
It's not in my backyard.
Not in my backyard.
N-I-M-B-Y, yep. NIMBY. It's not in my backyard, which means, yeah, the church is bad, but my church is the exception to the rule.
Look, and you can expand that out into Congress. Congress is corrupt except for my congressman.
Except for my congressman, who's the best guy on the planet. And honestly, I've actually heard people say that before.
I have too.
And it scares me. But you and I both talked about this earlier. We're having some significant challenge.
Yeah.
Of really being able to accurately and with some finality put our finger on what exactly is wrong today with the church. Because the church in many cases seems to be MIA, missing in action. And I've got a number of examples of that, which are, you know, whether these are individual churches or the church as a
whole,
corporate
whole.
I'll say a Catholic whole, small c Catholic, meaning the universal church.
As a body, as the scriptures put it.
Right, as a body. Now, I don't say any of this to say that the church is without power.
Right.
That the church is without authority and the church is without influence, because they still possess all those things. It's the question of should you or if you choose to exercise those in the means in which God has given you to exercise them. We see a lot of things going on in our culture today. We see a lot of troubling and concerning things. You turn on the news almost every day, and there's some crisis or the other. Somebody's screaming about something, usually surrounding the president and his administration. You know,
when
you deal with politics.
Current focus.
But when you start, you start looking, our entire culture seems to be built on a foundation of dissatisfaction. Nobody's happy with the way things are.
Right.
You either long for things being like they used to be, or you long for things to be now for something completely different. You're either a progressive or you're a traditionalist. Really, when we talk about these divides, Chuck, when we're talking on this program, what we're talking about are those divides that are strictly political in nature.
Right.
Republican, Democrat, conservative,
liberal.
Yeah. But you got to dig down deeper, because then you have that whole social level. And, of course, conservative and liberal can also be social positions as well. But then you dig down even deeper and you get into worldview. You get into presuppositions. Do you believe God is who he says he is and that his word is authoritative, it's true, and he is sovereign over everything? Or do you believe that he's left it up to you to make all kinds of decisions on your own, and he'll just come along afterwards and make it all right? Is God sovereign or is man? That's really kind of one of the bedrock areas. But I think what's happening is that even certain expressions of the church have forgotten that God's sovereign and are setting on a foundation now of dissatisfaction, because they're embracing, and okay, I'll back up. They're not even embracing. They're facing cultural challenges that they don't know how, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to deal with it.
Okay, does the church really view God as sovereign?
I would hope so.
They don't.
Okay, well, I will try not to paint with too broad of a brush, but again, Your church may actually operate under the concept that God's word is accurate, authoritative, true, and is applicable to all areas of life.
And see,
and that God is, because God is sovereign.
That's because you, the churches you and I attend subscribe to that viewpoint.
But even the church, even the denominations that our churches are in, are struggling with these cultural zeitgeists.
And why is that?
Because there are people who think that God's word is not sufficient.
Where?
In the church.
Well, where else?
In the culture.
Where else?
In the government.
In seminaries.
Oh, well, there. Okay, all right, so where's it coming from is what you're trying to say. Okay, all right, sorry, I missed that. You're trying to say
sometimes,
where's it coming
sometimes
from.
Sometimes you and I expect each other to finish each other's sentences, and it doesn't work out.
we're not twinning here,
because, no. we are actually thinking along the same lines, but I question that the church really believes it. Now, there is a segment of the church that does completely believe in that God is sovereign in every aspect of life.
Okay, yes.
There's another portion of the church that thinks that God is sovereign, but he has surrendered his sovereignty to us.
I would challenge to see where that is scripturally, but okay. For purposes of argument, we'll go with it.
We're not arguing that that's part of the scripture. We're arguing that the church accepts that in spite of the scriptures.
Okay, all right, fine. Thank you for the clarification of the qualification. So, all right, very good. I think we're in much agreement on that particular point. But the point is that there's a... I think what you and I seem to be sensing and seeing, and I hear it from so many who consider themselves believers, they start talking about how, well, things are supposed to get worse and worse.
Yes.
And that's fine if you're coming from that particular theological construct, because that's what you've been taught to believe. You and I come from a somewhat different theological construct that basically says that God has put us here to be agents to carry out his will on earth, and he's explained that will through his scriptures, which are authoritative over all areas of life.
Right.
And so our job is to make the truth claims of Christ in all areas of culture. And that's the church's job, is to equip the saints to be those who rightly divide the word of truth, who can handle the word of truth clearly, and who will not shrink from calling evil evil and ministering unto those who are hurting and standing up for God's truth and holding up that banner.
One of the problems we're running into, and in fact you and I sort of just demonstrated what the semantic issues are, there are people, now you've made an open statement about the scriptures, there are people that reject the idea that the scriptures are to be taken as a whole.
There are.
I'm a New Testament Christian.
Okay, well that's great. And, I am too.
That's the quote.
But I'm a Full Testament Christian.
Bingo. That's the quote. I'm a New Testament Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What do you do with the Old Testament? Well,
it doesn't count.
So
their Bible's only 27 chapters long.
That's it.
Okay.
Now we keep that other stuff around for reference. You know, and it's got prophecy in it, and it points to Jesus, and then it. Well, of course it does,
mm-hmm.
because Christ wrote it. That's the problem they don't like. Christ, through the administrations of the Holy Spirit, wrote the scriptures as a whole, not just the New Testament. And not now, some of these, another subset of that group is people, I'm a red letter Christian.
Thank you. I was just about to go there. Now, it sounds to me like we're just being crabby about all these Christians. But no, we're just trying to set up that there are different people hold differently to the same set of scriptures. Now, the red letter Christians are those who believe that that only the commands of Christ himself, which are written in the red letters in scripture. I wonder, when he spoke, did it come out like in some kind of like, you know, special tone that indicated they needed to write that in red? When they were transcribing every one of Christ's words. Yes.
Red letters are a construction of man.
They're a construction of man. But the point is that that misses the entire point. Yeah. God was with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. One in three, three in one, who was there from before the foundation of the world, who directed through the Spirit the encapsulation of the will of God within the Scriptures, which means that from the opening word in Genesis 1:1 to the closing word in Revelations 22:21, they're all red letters. They're all Christ's words, every last one of them. It was just that,
exactly.
when he manifested himself in human form, deity in human form, on this earth for a season for ministry, that he spoke physically. But that doesn't mean that he didn't speak in the rest of the Scriptures.
That's right.
And he did clearly. And that through the Spirit, he spoke through Paul, Peter, John, Mark, Luke, James, Jude. Again, all of those letters that we ascribe to the apostles and the first century disciples, it's all Christ. There are a lot of what I call obligatory directives in those Scriptures, even beyond the red letter words. And that's the question we have in front of us. And I think the reason why, I think the feeling is that our culture right now is sitting on a foundation bed of nothing but dissatisfaction. If you don't accede to the authority of God's commands, he who's sovereign, and you try to write your own commands, you're never going to be satisfied, because it doesn't complete you. It doesn't fill you. It doesn't make you whole. Only Christ, only God's plan for us can make us whole. But we reject that. And so we spend most of our time, most of our effort, most of our energies futilely trying to fix the problem. But we try to fix it without the actual solution, which is turn back to God's Scriptures, because he's given them to you.
Reinterpreting, if not completely rewriting, the Scriptures and what they mean. And you can see that most clearly now, believe it or not, in the presidential race.
Absolutely.
Why does a guy like Pete Buttigieg, the mayor of South Bend, Indiana, mm-hmm. whose father was, by the way, a member of the Communist Party. He was an open Marxist, and I don't know if he was a member of the party or not. Doesn't matter if he was a member. He professed Marxism.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be a member of the party to profess Marxism, especially in this day and age. You become a Democrat and mm-hmm. run for Congress. But or run for president. But that being said, Pete Buttigieg is proudly reinterpreting Scripture, cutting out the parts he doesn't like, in favor of making ridiculous statements like calling out Mike Pence and saying, if you have a problem with my sexuality, then you have a problem with my maker. No,
somebody has a problem with their maker, but I don't think it's Mike Pence.
It's Pete Buttigieg.
Yeah.
God did not make you a homosexual. God did not intervene in keeping you from becoming one. And there is a big difference. Does God necessarily stand in the way of sin? All you have to do is go back to Genesis and Exodus. Sometimes God let Pharaoh harden his own heart, and sometimes God hardened his heart.
Well, okay.
How did God was Pharaoh able to harden his own heart? God took away his restraint.
Yes, he did. You also look in the Old Testament Scriptures at King Saul.
Yeah, exactly.
Who had an evil spirit come upon him that only was assuaged when David played his harp, right?
Yep.
Where'd the evil spirit come from? Scripture's very clear with that one. God sent it to him.
Yep. Book of Job.
It's also in the Chronicles. I think it's also in the Chronicles.
It's in the Chronicles as well.
Yeah. But again, I mean, these are the things. we have to accept the entirety of Scripture in order to correct the problems in our culture. And boy, do we have some problems. Now, I know this is a holiday weekend, and I'm hoping everybody's out enjoying themselves and not listening to us like, yeah, you're putting us on record on the radio, or you're going to come back and listen to the podcast a little bit later, because I'm hoping I'll be outside on Saturday doing something fun. But as it is right now, we're in here, and I have just come. We're recording this on Wednesday afternoon. I've just come down from the Capitol in Columbus over to the studio Shea Michaelis here, and I spent my morning watching as a room packed to the gills, full of people, 90%+ who were in that room to support a piece of legislation that is a direct attack upon the faith and the church. It's called Senate Bill 11. Senate Bill 11 is the Ohio Fairness Act. Don't you love the
grossly title? Misnamed.
Grossly misnamed. The Ohio Fairness Act. What is the Ohio Fairness Act? It is a state-level mini-me version of the Federal Equality Act to force recognition of LGBTQ, whatever the alphabet soup is now.
Q-W-E-R-T-Y.
Q-W-E-R-T-Y. Whatever the alphabet soup is now of the sexual dysfunction movement, which is what I call them. It's the sexual dysfunction movement. To require accommodation and ultimately what we're going to get to is preferential treatment for those who identify in this with sexual dysfunctions. Now, Chuck, when someone had a mental illness in the past, a dysfunction, what was usually the cultural response to that?
To a dysfunction?
Yes.
Oh, the cultural response? They essentially eschew being engaged in that. In that cultural...
Or they would say that that's a person who needs help.
Help.
And what they meant was counseling, therapy, treatment.
Yeah.
Because they were outside the normal bounds of what was considered reasonable behavior and activity.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, along comes the sexual dysfunction movement. Some people would call it the gay rights movement. Some people would call it the... full inclusion movement, whatever you want to call it, it's the sexual dysfunction movement. People who have given up the God-given natural desires in their sexuality, which is a part of our spiritual being as well.
Right.
And have done what God has disallowed, who has forbidden.
Specifically so is this is forbidden to you. It's an abomination unto me.
If you're a Full Testament Christian, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about how God felt about these kind of sexual dysfunctions. And if you're a New Testament only Christian, well, you got Romans 1 to deal with.
And
specifically,
Roman, yeah,
exactly. Specifically Romans 1, along with some others, including getting into some of the next levels we're going to get into in the sexual dysfunction movement in the Paul's letters to the
Corinthians.
Yeah. Corinthians, who were having some, shall we say, I don't even want to go there.
No,
they were having some issues.
Some severe sexual dysfunctions in the church.
So Senate Bill 11 was introduced by Nikki Antonio, who is a member of the Democrat Party from the Cleveland suburb of Lakewood, and who also identifies as an open lesbian. Okay? So, no surprise that someone with that pedigree would be introducing a bill like this to say, you must accept and embrace and normalize my dysfunction, and I get special treatment for it. Problem is, there's nothing in the Constitution, there's nothing in the laws of state that basically anybody who quote unquote identifies with a sexual dysfunction from partaking of all the rights and privileges that everybody who doesn't identify with a sexual dysfunction enjoy. There's no differences.
Yeah, I was...
The only difference is the sexual dysfunction movement wants the rest of the culture to not only tolerate and accept them, but to acknowledge that...
Embrace.
And embrace that it's normal.
Yeah.
To have these sexual dysfunctions. And again, they hate it when you use terms like dysfunction or dysphorias, which is when you get into the transgender movement, that's called gender dysphoria syndrome.
Right. A dysphoria is essentially a malfunction.
A yes. malfunction of the way you think about yourself. So... You have a room. The Senate Judiciary this morning was filled. Chuck, they opened up this bill for the testimony for those who support it. Okay? There were 234 testimonies submitted to the committee. I'm going to say that number again. There are 234 written testimonies that were submitted to the committee chair
in favor
for this hearing in favor of this bill. Now, I have got a list, and no, I'm not going to sit here and read all 234, okay? But this is what the bill does. It is basically to change a bunch of provisions of our state statutes to enact the Ohio Fairness Act to prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation or gender identity or expression, to add mediation as an informal method that the Ohio Civil Rights Commission may use, not shall, may use, and to uphold existing religious exemptions under Ohio civil rights law. Sounds great, right? Oh, we're just going to be fair to everybody and the church is going to be protected. Right?
Yeah.
Well, Chuck, what have we always said around here? The devil's in the details.
May becomes will.
The devil is in the details.
Right.
And the details are pretty bad, okay? So this is the fifth or sixth session that this type of bill has been introduced.
Uh-huh.
I would have to say for people like Nikki Antonio and for some of the proponents, some of the hardcore proponents in the sexual dysfunction movement, I feel their pain. It took 8.5 years to get Heartbeat done.
Yeah.
I know the frustration of thinking you've got the right mix of things together and you just can't convince people to support it, right? I get that. But at the very least, what thing like a Heartbeat bill was doing was asking people to protect lives that were being taken. It's noble purpose, right? Something like Senate Bill 11, it's asking people to subsume their personal conscience rights, their religious beliefs, and their adherence to biblical standards in order to accede to the sexual dysfunction movement's demands that they be treated as normal. That's really at the heart of it. Did I mention dissatisfaction at the foundation? There's the dissatisfaction within this particular movement. They are desperate for the rest of culture to say it's okay to be a sexual rebel.
Well, to spit in God's face, yeah. Which yes. is exactly what we're talking about here.
Okay, so on this particular day, this is the third hearing on this bill, okay? They had sponsor, then back in March, okay? So 2 months ago, they had sponsor testimony on this bill. 2 weeks ago, they brought a substitute version of the bill up with a couple of tweaks and changes. Didn't really help anything. This week, they brought all the proponents in. I'm going to read a handful of the proponents, not their names specifically.
Their commentary or their...
Not even necessarily their testimony per se, but what organizations they represented.
Ah, yes.
These are the organizations who are lending their
support,
identity, yeah. their respectability, their reputations to the sexual dysfunction movement. And I want you to listen, ladies and gentlemen, very carefully, because you may hear organizations that you're a member of. And everybody's like, no, there's no way.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Oh, yes, there's a big way.
Yes, there is.
I'll start off. The Ohio AFL-CIO, how many of you are union members? Your union just went in and said they want to normalize sexual dysfunction. Are you a business owner? The Ohio Chamber of Commerce testified in support of this bill. Did you tell the chamber that you wanted to normalize sexual dysfunction as a business owner and require your business to basically be exposed to action from the Civil Rights Commission or a lawsuit because you may have an opening in your place of employment and you get three or four applicants? You sit down, you get their resumes, you do the interviews, you pick applicant A, and applicant C sues you because they're part of the sexual dysfunction movement and you didn't hire them because you're prejudiced. If this bill passes, that's where you're going to be. Doesn't matter whether, by federal law, you can't ask certain types of personal questions of people about what their sexual orientation is or you know, how many partners or what kind of, you know, sexual positions they like. You can't ask any of that kind of stuff. You can ask them if they have the technical qualifications to do the job, if they've done similar jobs like it in the past, but you can't even ask them specifically. I mean, you can call and ask for references, but there are things you can't even ask for references.
Yeah, we talked about this last week.
Well, that's true.
You,
we did.
You basically are required to fill quotas, but you're not allowed to ask questions about the quota.
Right. And if you think that because it says may in the bill that the Civil Rights Commission will ignore this.
Oh, no.
The chairman of the Ohio Civil Rights Commission, Michael Payson, testified as a proponent on this bill today. They want this power in order to normalize sexual dysfunction. I keep going down the list.
And thanks to our former governor, a lot of these people are in the positions they hold.
Well, that's true.
Because of our former governor.
Mm-hmm. We also had, and no surprise here, the state gay rights group, Equality Ohio, testified. But they testified in tandem today with the head of Trans Ohio, which is the transgender
right.
state organization. And I saw the individual who was testifying for them. Blonde, long-haired blonde, larger, older lady who you could tell full out was a guy in drag. Okay?
Yeah.
But let's get, if you think that, well, the Ohio Chamber may have lost her mind, but my regional chamber's okay. Nope, we had the Cincinnati Regional Chamber of Commerce testify in favor of it today. We had the Ohio Society of CPAs. I scratch my head on that one. I'm like, what would a certified public accountant care what someone's sexual preferences are when asking people to balance people's books?
Right.
We had Otterbein University coming in to testify in favor. We had the Ohio Realtors Association. I guess they must be having more difficulty in selling houses to upwardly mobile sexual dysfunctional people. So they need more laws to require everybody to sell a house to someone with sexual dysfunction.
All right.
You had Equitas Health Institute. I don't know what that is, but it sounds to me like it's one of those fakey Jake research arms of a special interest movement. Like the Guttmacher Institute is the front for Planned Parenthood to run right. all their data through.
Right.
You had the Greater Cleveland Partnership. I know most of our folks don't work or have interest in Cleveland, but other than maybe the Cavaliers or the Indians. But again, the Greater Cleveland Partnership comes in and testifies. I keep going. Okay, Trans Ohio sent somebody else in. The United Way of Central Ohio has decided they want to come full out and press for the normalization of sexual dysfunction.
Another reason why I warn people every year, do not give money to the United Way.
Mm-hmm. Well, and if you thought that the church was going to remain silent in this, nope. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America testified in favor of this. Metro Health System. So, folks, if some of your health insuring plans have come in to say they want to normalize sexual dysfunction. Whirlpool hey, I got an idea. Stick with making washers and dryers and stop trying to make social right. policy. And frankly, if you got a Whirlpool in your house, you may want to call the company and say, excuse me, what's going on with this? Now, again, these companies that are coming in, I need to double check, but my gut feeling on this is every single company that came in here and testified in favor of this bill already have these provisions for employment in place in their company because it's voluntary. And they have chosen to do so. So now they're gathering together and forcing the Chamber of Commerce, which is a member organization made up of these businesses, to come in to force every other business in the state of Ohio to have to model after what they've done. Now, why do you think that's?
Oh, I know why.
Do tell.
I know why. It's because this is a big guy versus little guy fight, as I brought up last week.
Mm-hmm.
This is a way to quarantine the small guys who basically can't take the time and energy and really can't afford to go out and fill those kind of quotas,
mm-hmm.
and force them to accept employees that will be detrimental to their business.
Right.
Why? Because then the big guys can swoop in and scoop up the business.
Very well, very likely to, yes.
Because it's essentially expensive to comply with these rules and regulations. So what do?
Mm-hmm.
You basically force the little guy to comply at a greater portion of their income. And what do you know? You pile enough of those regulations on, and you end up with what's going on in New York, where small businessmen are essentially leaving the state as quickly as they can get out.
Yep.
That's essentially the kind of atmosphere that you are creating. Now, can big businesses afford to? Yeah, once the little guys are gone, hey, they got free reign.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Walmart model, if you will. Move into a town, undercut everybody's prices, and when the local hardware store and the local drug store and the local grocery shut down, raise what happens prices. To your prices?
They go back up.
Right? Yeah. No more rollbacks.
There you go. Okay, so I'm going to go for a little bit longer here, Chuck, because there's more. I mean, you have those who are the standard human rights campaign sent 3 or 4 people in. NARAL Pro-Choice Ohio, the abortion rights group. Gee, I think that sexual dysfunction and attacks on life go hand in hand. They seem to work in tandem together. The National Association of Social Workers, Ohio chapter.
That's not a big shock.
Right. And believe you me, at some point, they're going to push that if you teach your children biblical values, that the social workers should come in and take your children away from you.
That's already being worked in some states.
In some states, it's already happening. Okay, we scroll down, the Fair Housing Center for Rights and Research and a number of fair housing things. So they're going to push that if you have rental property and you hold to a traditional biblical values of marriage between a man and a woman and that Romans 1 actually applies and that God finds abhorrent sexual dysfunction, well, you won't have any choice if you have an open cross-dressing transsexual who wants to rent in your Christian apartment building. You'll be bound by law. Or they can say that you discriminated because you didn't give them the apartment, and then you will be dragged in front of Civil Rights Commission and investigated, and you'll have to get an attorney, and it'll cost you a bunch of money, and then they'll fine you a bunch, and then you get a black mark on your record, and then pretty soon it just will never end. You'll get more and more applicants who are just coming at you because you have been identified now as someone who they need to eliminate. Trust me, this is the way this happens.
Yep.
So we keep going. My goodness. I mean, honestly, okay, here's the one funny one. Rocky Point Winery. Not Rocky Fork Formulas.
No,
here.
No.
No, Chuck didn't come in today and do something crazy. Rocky Point Winery. You know what's very important about this little business called Rocky Port Winery? It's owned by a gentleman by the name of Chris Redfern. The former Democratic Party chairman, state chairman, and soon to be candidate again for the House because the seat is being vacated in July by a Republican who's basically a liberal as well. And I think Redfern is smelling that he has to go back down and reintroduce himself to the Democratic caucus so that he can run with their endorsement and support, try to take his old seat back. Not a surprise. Ohio Health. Chuck, are you connected with Ohio Health at all?
Nope.
Oh, that's right. You're connected with Samaritan Ministries.
That's right. My
open plug. If you're on any of these health plans I talk about supporting sexual dysfunction movement, you probably need to start thinking about checking out Samaritan if you're a Christian. Because, again, these companies, these groups, these health plans are coming in and representing you as a member and saying that they think it's healthy to embrace and encourage sexual dysfunctions. Gee, what does the data show, Chuck?
Just the opposite.
Higher rates of suicide, higher rates of disease, shorter expectancies. Lifespans. All of which do what, Charles?
Raise your rates.
Premium.
That's
rates.
Right. It's called actuarial science. Mm-hmm. You can determine. Now, I will almost guarantee you that taking that particular thing under this law that's proposed, mm-hmm. taking that actuarial data and applying it would be forbidden.
Absolutely would be. Oh, we have the Cleveland Metro Bar Association. No, that's not all the speakeasies in Cleveland. Right. That's the Attorneys Association in Cleveland. Chuck, do you think that those who have sexual dysfunctions, whether it's identity or they practice homosexuality, are having any trouble getting in as attorneys?
Oh, no.
No, not at all. I just keep going right down this list here. And again, it's a big list. Avery Dennison, the company that makes all your file folders, has said they want to force all the rest of the businesses in the state to have to embrace the sexual dysfunction movement. Cardinal Health. Big one in Central Ohio.
You bet. Huge.
Big one in Central Ohio. You just go down to law, very interesting law firms, all different types of groups coming in. And then basically it looks like I'm down to the just individuals. Oh, BP America. You get your gas at BP?
Yeah. British Petroleum America.
I'd say start thinking about going to Speedway. Because BP wants to normalize sexual disorders in Ohio and make you have to accept them as a business, whether you want to or not. Folks, again, I mean, I'm going to stop there because I'm probably taking up most of our time.
No, you haven't taken most of it. We got about 17 minutes left, 17, 18 minutes.
Okay, well, that's fine. But what I'm getting at here, folks, is our culture is going through a revolution right now. Now, is God not sovereign? Is he not in control? Yeah, he's totally in control of it all. But since we have, by and large, we have been rebelling against him, we've turned our backs on him in so many ways, including the church, which is supposed to be the lampstands.
Supposed to be.
Supposed to be. It's no wonder that this is happening now and that all of these entities are running to embrace this movement. Because the church has stopped acting like a thermostat. Chuck, you and I talked about it. There's a difference.
That's right.
When you are immersed in the culture the way the church has to be, there are two different ways you can act. You can act as a thermometer where you just take the temperature of what's going on around you and say, well, that's what it is. Because that's all a thermometer does. It has no influence on its environment. Its environment has all the influence on it, right? I mean, that's exactly where a thermometer is.
All thermometer tells you is what the temperature is.
Right, because the environment influences it. It doesn't influence the environment at all.
That's right.
On the other hand, you can be a thermostat as a church and as the church. What does a thermostat do, Charles?
A thermostat is a regulatory device.
It regulates and it influences the environment around it. Is it too cold in the house? Let's crank the heat up, right? What do you do that with?
Thermostat.
Oh, God, it's hot. It's a hot summer day. Flip the AC on. How do you do that?
Thermostat.
you change the environment. So I question our listeners and you too, Chuck. Is the church, at, by and large, in our culture today, and especially here locally in Ohio, acting more as a thermometer or a thermostat?
Well, with exceptions, it's a thermometer.
By and large, it's a thermostat. And then you have those who are trying to act as a thermostat saying, it's hot in here, I want to crank the heat up hotter, or it's cold in here, let's see if we can freeze the pipes.
Yeah.
Like the ELCA and other. I mean, I can't tell you the number of fakey Jake clerical colors I saw in that room today of all these spiritual leaders who are rejecting God's word. Folks, they're no priests of God's. And the Bible's very clear on the special condemnation that the shepherds will have who mislead the flock.
Oh, absolutely.
Both in the Old and the New Testament. Both in the Old and the New Testament. So it doesn't matter if you're a One Testament Christian or Red Letter Christian or whatever. The ones who have been raised up as shepherds or who have raised themselves up as shepherds through some of those seminaries, they are drawing to themselves a special kind of damnation.
Okay. I'm going to ask you a question because I don't totally know. How about the ones who are fully aware, who are thermometerally aware, if you will, of what the temperature is?
Yep.
But refuse. They know what that they should be involved, and they refuse to get involved. Why? Well, the congregation might not like that, or. Okay. You know, I've been listening to voices in the church regarding two kingdoms separated. Okay. And what about their position? Where are they?
Let me ask you a question in rejoinder. What's the temperature inside your body?
Your normal internal temperature is 98.6.
Which means it's inside your mouth too, right?
Yep.
Okay, if I pick up a cup of liquid that's at 98.6 degrees and I put it in my mouth, is there going to be any change?
It's tepid or lukewarm.
Right. But if I put a thing in my mouth, a cup of it that's in my mouth, it's setting at about 40 degrees, it's going to be pretty cold.
Very
cold, right?
Very cold.
Or if I put something in there that's just below the boiling point and I try to drink it, like a really hot cup of coffee.
You'll yell.
I'll yell. The ones you just described, that water is 98.6 degrees.
Yep. And what does Jesus say?
That, I would rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth.
Spew you out of my mouth. Now, does that necessarily say that we're saying that pastors and elder bodies and whatever else in the church that have adopted the radical two kingdom stance of denying that the church has any say at all in the culture, are they necessarily condemned to damnation?
Well, they are necessarily required to repent of their rebellion against God.
Yeah. I, there are people that profess Christianity that are Christians that don't understand their own faith.
Well, this is true. But as they say, even in secular society, ignorance of the law is no excuse.
Yeah.
And God is going to say that clearly, because he said that the law is written on our hearts so that no one is without excuse.
Right.
No one. And when you are called to a office, whether it's an office of administration, an office of teaching, an office of helps, whatever it is, those spiritual offices that we see in script in the New Testament, if you are called by God to one of those things and then you turn around and either don't study to show yourself approved, or you flat out reject the revealed will of God in his word because you don't believe it's applicable in today's society, or you're afraid to apply it in today's society, you are in rebellion to God, and you are sinning against your God, and you need to repent and turn and see what God has said needs to be done. Are we supposed to love people? Yes, Chuck, we are supposed to love everybody,
yep,
including the Trans Ohio, Equality Ohio, and all these people who are deeply embedded in the sexual dysfunction movement and who are in deep rebellion to their maker, Pete Buttigieg.
Yeah.
Guys like Pete Buttigieg, folks like these people who testified. But if the church doesn't stand up and speak out about it, and I'll guarantee you, Chuck, I mean, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'll guarantee you that when the next time when this is opened up for opponent testimony, I'll probably be able to count the number of pastors and ministry leaders on my two hands.
Yep.
And I'm probably giving them a lot of grace by just saying that there might be 10. 234 testifying who want to be thermostats to change our culture to the embracement and normalization of sexual dysfunction.
While pastors will stand in the pulpit and act as thermometers and say, isn't this awful? We better pray.
And preach another wonderful homily about how great it is that our church has got a new narthex or whatever.
Now, I'm not one of those people that think the pastor should be out there twisting people's arms to go do this, that, or another thing. That's not right. But they should be encouraging their flocks to apply their faith in the public arena.
Absolutely.
And what we are actually hearing is, I'll give you a good example. Two guys that I can think of off the top of my head who have been suckered by this. And I'll say suckered because I know them both to be good preachers and good thinkers. One of them is John MacArthur, who I admire for many things. His stance on the two kingdoms, he is flat out wrong. Another guy is Al Mohler, who I yes. have heard walk up to the precipice of what to do and look over and turn tail and run away. Christians should not basically dive into the mix. Our job is to pray. We've been hearing this, and we've been talking about this, Barry, since you and I first met when we were part of that the group that met over there at the radio station.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. Okay, Chuck, and I fully agree in part with some of their thinking that, yes, we, as Christians, we are told by Christ that we will face persecution. But it's not persecution because we chose not to do anything. It's supposed to be we're facing persecution because we're upholding the crown rights of Christ Jesus and making the truth claims of his sovereign rule over every area of life.
Every area of life. See, that's the problem.
And we'll
so
be
many
persecuted
people.
By those who hate him. But right now, I'm not even sure if, I mean, you like I said, this country and this culture doesn't even remotely understand the extent of what persecution really looks like. Go talk to our Christian brethren
right.
in China or in Africa, in certain countries, or in the Middle East, or the Coptics in Egypt. Talk about real persecution when you're being hunted down because they recognize that you're holding to your faith. But you know what? That means that those Christians in those cultures are acting as thermostats. They're affecting everything around them. Or as Scripture said in the New Testament, they go and preach this Jesus who has turned the world upside down. Well, that's changing your environment now, isn't it?
Oh, it sure is.
Were the Romans upset because they were preaching this guy Jesus who sat around inside his pulpit and talked about Noah and the ark or the fish or whatever it might be or talked about had a good 3-point sermon and then sat down and nobody cared?
Well, we've talked about this because Christians are so devoid of any knowledge of history of their own church. You know, they think that because of these things right now, this is the worst it's ever been. This is nowhere close to the worst it's ever been.
Oh, no.
It's bad. Let's not kid ourselves. No. It's bad. And it may get worse. Does that mean that the clouds are going to open and Jesus is going to come? Well, he could come at any time.
Absolutely.
But the fact is that if you don't know anything about the Reformation, you don't know anything about how badly corrupt the church was
leading up to it,
the 16th century and prior. You don't know about how basically the number of Orthodox Christians were whittled down to a tiny few during the height of the Gnostic heresy, Which is still with us, by the way.
And has been around since, well, it's been around since the garden, because that's exactly yes. what Satan's temptation to Eve was a Gnostic temptation.
People do not understand. Now, you and I both take a view of the book of Revelation that's different than others, but we view that as the prophecy of the coming, for the most part, not entirely, from the coming destruction of and scattering of the Christian church. Through the destruction of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. which was the center of the Christian church, not everybody was there, but the whole Holy Land was under siege. Jerusalem being the worst of it in mm-hmm. 70 AD.
Absolutely.
The Jewish wars went on until what, 73 or about that, but the,
yes.
Most of the population of Jerusalem was wiped out. And what did Christians do? Well, they understood the prophecies. They understood that when the siege broke, in the middle, in other words, in 3.5 weeks of years.
Yes, that's right.
When that siege broke, the Christians recognized the signs because they used the book of Revelation as a liturgical reading.
Yes, it did.
They got out.
Yes,
and
they did.
What did that do to the church? God said, I will now spread my church throughout the world.
Yeah.
And it took 40 years, an entire generation, to build it to the point that it could then spread throughout the world. What's happening? I just had lunch with a missionary who was told to beat feet from China now, who was helping to build a presbytery. And we have a member of our church whose name I will not mention, who was helping to build a presbytery in China, who was shown the door. In other places, they're being put in jail.
Yes, and we've had a number of those instances. Now,
yeah.
Let's roll back to home. What happens if the church doesn't get up and start becoming a thermostat in the culture? One of the things you're going to have, and I know we don't have much time, but you guys got to pay attention to this. We'll have this link up on our website, is that what you have is the Delaware County Public Library, their Orange Township branch of the public library, who's just announced a special program for their children's summer reading program.
Children's
summer reading program. This one's supposedly for teens, although when you press them, they're not going to be like checking ages at the door. So it could be preteens, could be post-teens. But they're putting on a program on how to become a drag performer. Yeah, you didn't mishear me, ladies and gentlemen. A public library, paid for with tax dollars, is having a drag queen, somebody by the name of Nina West, who I supposedly is fairly famous.
I'd say infamous is
a better term. To come in, and they are going to put on a tutorial class on how to get involved in the drag culture for teenagers. There's no pre-registrations, Chuck. There's no sign-ups. They can just come. This is going to be on June the 5th. If the church stays a thermometer. The church wakes up and becomes a thermostat, especially the church locally at Delaware County or even in surrounding communities, and you reach out to the Delaware Library Board and their director and you make it known that you're going to change their environment on them. This kind of abominable sexual dysfunction training may not occur, and a number of young people's potentially souls could be kept from the destroyer.
And public schools are basically training teachers to look for the signs of those who would be susceptible to having gender dysphoria.
Right.
And basically telling them you should go to your parents and have them switch your gender now.
Actually, Chuck, it's worse than that.
Oh, I know.
I know. I've had firsthand testimony being given that what is happening is the schools are telling the teachers and everybody else,
you have to.
If a child expresses a desire for gender differences, that you are forbidden from telling the parents.
Yeah, yeah.
That the school will keep that information secret from the parent,
yep.
whose job it is to protect that child and direct them.
It, it,
Did I mention that the Ohio Education Association also came in and testified, proponent of Senate Bill 11? I forgot that one.
Yeah, you did forget, but thank you for reminding us. Well, ladies and gentlemen, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Are you? Ask yourself, take a close examination. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? You know what we think about this. We want to know what you think about this. www.principledpolicy.com. That's principledpolicy.com. And we would like you to join us again next week for another discussion of these issues here on Principles and Policies.